Now, I'm sure you will all be familiar that when you come home, let's get that out of the way, otherwise I'm going to kick it. When you come home from holiday, you have the chore of unpacking and washing clothes. Now, what I don't understand is when you go away for 2 weeks of holiday, you come back with 3 months worth of washing. I think we came back with the same number of socks, because there's always a sock that goes missing as well, isn't there? But one of the other chores when you get back from your holiday is, of course, opening the post. Now, these days, it's never quite as exciting as it used to be, perhaps, because usually a flick through the envelopes and you can tell which ones are just advertising and they're likely to go straight in the bin. You can tell which of the ones are important and urgent and some of those you might not want to open. And then the ones that are a little bit intriguing. Oh, what's this about? Why are they writing to me? Or who is writing to me? And those are the ones that you actually have to open to find out who it's from and what it's about. And some of them even turn out to be important, informative, urgent, and intriguing, or a mixture of all of those things. And today we start reading one of those letters. As I said, we are starting a new series looking at one of the important, urgent, and intriguing letters from the Apostle Paul. He wrote it to the church in Colossae, which is situated in what is now southwest Turkey. But before we dive into that, let's think a little bit about where we are with this letter, who it's from, and the context of what we are looking at. So there's going to be a little bit of a longer introduction this morning, just a tiny bit. So let's think about this. If I were to give you a choice of reading a biography of the late Queen Elizabeth, or reading some of her personal letters to the various prime ministers that were in office during her reign, and her telling them exactly what she thought of how they were doing, which would you rather read? For me, definitely the letters. Definitely the letters, because that's her genuine voice. That's her genuine voice. And the letters from Paul, it's a little bit like the same thing. We have the book of Acts, where we read a lot about him. And that's all really important and informative stuff. We hear, read about his dramatic conversion story and that moment he comes back to in his letters. And for any Christian, that moment of conversion is the sort of that point that shapes how we view the past and how we see ourselves in the future and now. But the book of Acts tells us about Paul, his letters. Just like those letters from the Queen would, give us his genuine voice. And that's how we can read them. We can hear, listening, what Paul is addressing. It's his voice, not somebody else's opinions or observations of what he is doing. Important those are. So when we read these letters, we need to make sure that we are not trying to make Paul say something that he didn't actually say. People have done that through the centuries and will probably continue to do so. I read a book only this week that I thought, oh, I'm not sure that's right. In reading Paul or any section of our treasure, the Bible, we cannot make scripture or try to make scripture say something that it never said. And we need to remember as well that in the letters from Paul, we have his answers and his comments on questions that were arising in the church at their time, but we don't necessarily directly have the questions that he was asked. He was writing letters back to churches, so from the answer we can surmise, sometimes more clearly than other times, but we only have the answers. But what we need to remember is that the Apostle Paul, his writing is important. It's been hugely influential in the church through the ages. We are going to read the letter to the church in Colossae, known as Colossians. And it's one of 13 letters in the New Testament that bear the name the Apostle Paul. He wrote about 25% of our New Testament. That is how important his writing was. When I was thinking about this introduction, I thought, well, what letter could we receive today that would elicit the same anticipation and importance and excitement of when these churches received a letter from Paul? And there's nothing that really comes close, even if some people in our midst today have recently had a card from the King and the Queen. Congratulations to, I'm not going to embarrass them, to all from WBC on a 60th wedding anniversary. I mean, that's, you know, come on. Yes, well done. It's in the corner. Alec and Daphne, congratulations. But exciting though a congratulations card from the King and Camilla are, it's still nowhere near the impact of one of Paul's letters. Even if some of those letters were quite stern. So when they received a letter, they would have gathered together in their homes and they would have read it. They would have shared a communal meal. They would have sung songs of praise and worship, and they would have listened on bated breath to what he had to say. Absolutely enthralled, because this is from the Apostle Paul, the one who has founded churches. And particularly for the Colossian church, they had never met him. He had not yet visited them when they had this letter. So imagine the excitement and the anticipation as they gathered, they shared a meal, they prayed and they praised, and they listened to it being read. They would have listened to the whole thing, not just in the chunks that we're going to go through on a Sunday morning. And they would have had that immediate impact of hearing the whole message. Now, as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, an evening like that sounds awfully like something we could probably do today. It is quite possible for us to put together a communal meal and just listen, sing some songs and have a time of prayer and listen to the whole of the book of Colossians. So that's what I suggest. But they did it in homes. And much as I would like to invite all of you to my home, I can only fit some of you in. So some of you can come to us. But I'm hoping that perhaps as you've listened to that idea, you might think, well, actually, I could host an evening where we just share a communal meal and listen to what the whole letter in one sitting sounds like. And in that way, get something of the experience of the early church in Colossae. So I'll give you a week to think about it. So next week, if you are able and willing to host an evening like that, let me know. And if you would just like to be a guest at one of those evenings, let me know, and we'll sort of match up. And hopefully that everybody who wants to go and just share an evening like the New Testament church, we can sort that out by next week. There we go. That's an idea. So that's what we're coming to. So let's prepare our hearts to actually start reading this letter. Take a moment as we bow in recognition that we are hearing scripture. And although written by Paul, it was written by the Holy Spirit using him. Paul wants us not to meet with him, he wants us to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us just bow and open our hearts to meet with Jesus through these words. Loving God, as we open scripture now, open our hearts to seek your face, that we may receive your words to encourage, challenge, and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You guys want to... You staying there? Okay, we're going to read from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Amen. Now, have you ever been in a restaurant where you give your order to the waiter or the waitress, perfectly satisfied that you've chosen the thing that's going to satisfy your appetite, fill you up, and then they ask you, would you want to add a side dish to that? Or order a starter while you wait? And there you were, quite happy with what you'd ordered first off, but then you start thinking, well, maybe I do need a side order. Would some greens make this a better balanced diet? Do I need that those extra vitamins in my diet? And then what's worse, somebody else's food arrives and you think, oh, I've chosen the wrong thing there. Theirs looks so good. And before you know it, without even realizing what's happened, you were perfectly happy with your choice and you were happy that you'd made the right choice. And then suddenly, a few doubts and ideas start to creep in. And it's amazing how quickly that can happen, and our secure decision turns into doubt and insecurity. And this is what appears to be happening to the believers in Colossae. Paul opens his letter in standard fashion, as is the style of the day, and starts by telling them who it's from. Of course, our letters, you have to get to the end to work out who it's from, but he starts with saying it's from him and his fellow worker and companion, Timothy. And we immediately know that Paul was not a solo artist. He was incredibly important. There's a cobweb there. Incredibly important to the early church, but he did not work alone. He was part of a team. And in verse 7, he refers to Epaphras as a dear fellow servant. So ministry and Christian walk, no matter how important you are, were never meant to be isolated and solo endeavours. And if you notice in our reading today, at no point have we read the word I. Throughout his letters, it's we. We have heard, we have prayed, we are thankful. We, not I. And that is why we are called together as a fellowship, why it is important to meet together as God's people. And he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, a title that stems from his conversion experience, which is, as I've said, that moment when his life is completely realigned. And for any of us who are Christians, we can view our past differently and our future differently because of that moment when we come to Christ and we have that new identity as a child of God. And from what Paul writes to the church in Colossians, we can see that he was concerned about risks within that group of believers of doubts and distractions from the true gospel creeping in. Even if we don't know exactly what that issue was, what that false teaching he was worried about creeping in was, we can see that Paul steps in and reminds them that they are on the right path when their faith is in Jesus, that they mustn't get drawn into heresy. He is worried that false teaching, bit by bit, is dragging believers away from the gospel and sowing seeds of doubt in their mind that what they have believed in the past isn't quite enough, or that another side dish might be needed to make it a more balanced meal. But we will come on to some of that in the next few weeks. But that is the direction of this letter. And it's important we understand that so that we can see why Paul is setting the scene now for his warnings to them. He doesn't just launch into his concerns and worries. What strikes me as I read these opening passages is the emphasis he puts on how he and Timothy, his ministry companion, care for these believers even before they have met them. And we can share in that care and concern for believers around the world even though we have not met them. These opening verses ooze of genuine love and concern. He only knows them by reputation, but he says that he is thankful for them in verse 3. He is interested in them in verse 8. He prays for them in verse 3. And in verse 9, he tells us he prays for them not just once, but continually. He's obviously listened carefully to what Epaphras was a local person who became a follower of Jesus and helped plant this church. He has taught them and established the church, and Paul trusts what he is being told by Epaphras. He calls him his fellow servant. So Paul is confident, even though it's not direct knowledge, he is confident that the church in Colossae have started well and are true believers. They do not need to doubt. So his opening dialogue is one of reassurance that their faith is real because it's evidence that the Spirit has been evidenced by the work of the Spirit in their lives. So in verses 3 to 8, he reminds them they have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be a believer as a Christian. You place your trust in Jesus Christ. You don't do it when everything is perfect. You don't do it necessarily when you understand it all. You do it as an act of faith. And they love the saints. Loving the saints sometimes can be hard. Let's be honest. Some of us are difficult to get on with. And even if we're not difficult to get on with today, we might be tomorrow. But they love the saints. Love is evidence of the Spirit at work. And they are bearing fruit. They are bearing fruit. And their understanding of the faith that they have entered is based upon the teaching and words of a trustworthy teacher, Epaphras. He is endorsed by Paul as being faithful, a co-worker. Paul trusts that the message that Epaphras has taught them is the true gospel. So the faith that they are professing and have professed is not based on a falsehood, but it's based on sound and godly teaching. He reminds them that they can trust what they have heard from him. And it is because of that foundation that they've heard the true gospel and they've placed their trust in Jesus Christ, that they have that firm foundation, and he describes it as they have hope laid up in heaven. And this is the same foundation that we need today. We similarly live in a world where there are so many voices clamoring for attention. some who would claim to be Christian as well. But there are so many different opinions and ideas and ideologies and belief systems about what it means to be spiritual, or how people might achieve salvation or inner peace. So many opportunities and avenues to hear different preachers and interpretations of doctrine. And let's face it, today that might not even be from a human being. It could be an algorithm or artificial intelligence telling you what it means to be that spiritual person or have that inner sense of well-being. But so we need to make sure we are following the example of the Colossian church and listening to sound and godly teaching. We need to hear the same gospel that the church in Colossae heard, because the gospel does not change. Paul says in verse 5, the true message of the gospel has come to you. The true message of the gospel. Not a distortion, not a half-truth or a falsehood, and not a, well, you can believe in Jesus, but you need to do these extra things as well. No, they have heard the true message of the gospel, that faith in Jesus Christ is what you need. He is our rock and our salvation. And when we remember the foundation, our foundation, on the true message of the gospel, that our faith is in Jesus Christ, then the seeds of doubt that Paul is worried about can be quickly dispelled. We don't need to look at any other ideologies and ideas and wonder if we've made the wrong choice. Like food envy in a restaurant, when we've received that true message, our choice is secure. It satisfies and it doesn't need any additions. Faith in Jesus Christ is all that is needed. This is what Paul means when he says in verse 6 that they have truly understood the grace of God. Because it is absolute grace that all we need to do is place our faith in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and we receive new life in him. There's no exam, there's no certain standard to meet before we can do that. We just come as we are, and the church in Colossae have understood that. They have understood the grace of God. So I encourage you, when doubts creep in or temptations arise, and perhaps you're being tempted or doubts start to creep in, remember the message of the true gospel and find good and trustworthy friends along the way, like Paul had with Epaphras and Timothy, who will encourage and reassure you. But then Paul says in verse 9 that it's that faith that he is the reason that he continually prays for them. Because although they have placed their trust in Jesus, the work is not done. For this reason, he starts in verse 9. So the reason is what he said before, that they have found the grace of God. For this reason, we are praying for you. And as we read his prayer from verse 9 onwards, it's not a prayer that they would come to faith. We've established that they have come to faith, but that they would grow. His care is not just for their initial conversion, but the ongoing growth and development of them as believers. We would call that discipleship. He wants them to grow in knowledge and spiritual wisdom, to live lives pleasing to God, to bear fruit, to do good work, to be made strong, and to be prepared to endure everything with patience. Here Paul shows his pastoral heart as well as his missionary heart. He is, of course, interested in people converting to the Christian faith, but he wants and cares enough about these Christians to want them to mature and keep growing and praying for that growth. And his prayer clearly indicates he expects that growth, that change and fruit in their lives, because the path of discipleship is not static. We should all, no matter how long we might have been a Christian, expect to see ongoing growth and continual change. Being a Christian is a journey of transformation. And that spiritual work of transformation is never complete this side of the grave. And that prayer for the believers to be prepared to endure everything with patience is never not needed. The promise of Christ is not to a comfortable and easy life, but it is the promise of his presence when our patience is tested and we have to endure hard things. So he gives an outline of what he is praying for them. And some might call that a bit of a horizontal prayer. Horizontal prayer is one where you want the person who's listening to your prayer to take heed, perhaps a little bit more than necessarily you felt you could talk to them otherwise. He tells them he wants them to grow and mature and gain knowledge. But he also gives them the reassurance that they need. He tells them, God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has rescued us. This is all past tense. He has rescued us. It's not God might rescue us. God will rescue us. No, we believe the true message of the gospel and our redemption is secure. It has happened. He has rescued us. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the sure foundation that we stand on when we hear and respond to the true message of the gospel. Now, I don't know where you are on your journey of faith. I don't know whether you've been a Christian for decades or are still wondering what it's all about. I don't know if you are struggling with doubts, or maybe you have in the past and maybe you might in the future. Perhaps your faith once felt so real and you could see the change in your life and somehow now it's not quite as present and active as you would like. Take this reassurance from Paul's message. He has rescued us. It has happened. We have redemption. The true message of the gospel is that faith in Jesus Christ is all you need. You don't need to add a side dish or look at any other options and wonder. In Christ, you will be fully satisfied, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Loving God, we thank you for the riches of your grace given to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you invite us into new life in you, that we can place our feet on the rock that is Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ being our foundation, and that that is a secure, unshakable foundation. Lord, we do sometimes struggle and wonder. We have fears and doubts, and storms can come and hit us. Help us to remember this message, that you have rescued us and that you are alongside us. And help us to be good brothers and sisters, encouraging each other, helping each other up, giving a hand to those who are struggling. Open our hearts to those who are in need. Give us that same love for the saints that the church in Colossae had. And Lord, help us to be discerning and faithful and making sure that we only listen to the true gospel. We listen to sound and godly teaching, that our lives may be transformed and continually being transformed into the likeness of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.